Okay, the second question in our handout on the subject of, or on the topic of text of third job, is on the topic of hospitality, referring to the commendation of Gaius in verses 5 through 8 of the text. The question is this: why is it important to be hospitable? What are some ways we can express such hospitality? And should those efforts be extended to Christians? We do not know. So in discussing the topic of hospitality, as again, Gaius received a commendation for the fact that he was one who entertained, who was hospitable, and as such serves as a good example for us. So first of all, why is it important for us to be hospitable? Very important you all speak at the same time with someone.
Go ahead, Kyle.
To encourage all others in the Christian walk that we are currently involved in.
Okay, very good. So hospitality is an encouragement to the individual who receives that hospitality, and one who is a Christian and living faithfully. So
that you're practicing this belief.
Okay, very good. Very good. Anybody else? Yes, sure.
Quite often when people are at a low point in their life, like it may be a death or it may be in the hospital, they need that encouragement from a Christian to keep their faith.
Okay. So it feels a very real need that is in existence with regard to each of us from time to time in our lives. In other words, there are times when it is especially helpful because of some lack that we might be feeling, and it feels that need. Okay, very good. So that has to do with the encouragement aspect. What else? Okay, the practice of hospitality is an expression of love, first, which of course is the primary tenet of the Christian faith. We are to be active in regard to expressing that love. So it's, when we talk about hospitality, it's just one manifestation among several of that particular aspect of the Christian experience. Is that true? Yes, correct.
You can't know one another's needs very well until you spend time getting to know each other. And showing hospitality, having people at home, is a way of getting to know them on a more personal level.
Okay, good. So it's beneficial to the interpersonal relationship you have with others who are Christians. You learn more about them. Yeah, we say it's an expression of love, but we can also emphasize that by being hospitable, interacting with others, expressing yourself in this way, that you become closer. So it's something that helps to develop the Christian relationship as well. Okay. Yes, Dick?
And then there's the triangle of fellowship. Okay. Those that have fellowship with God, have fellowship with one another, that falls right in.
Yeah, I did want to emphasize that hospitality, especially when it is shown toward those who are preaching the gospel, is a participation in the act of preaching. But even beyond that, as Dick indicates, this is an expression of the relationship we sustain, the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Okay. That's, as we emphasized in the previous study, both with regard to 2 John in verses 9 through 11, where we were told that if we accept someone to our home who's not abiding the doctrine of Christ, that by doing that we're participating in their evil deeds. In contrast, as Gaius was receiving individuals who were preaching truth and being hospitable to them, he was participating in the preaching of the gospel by encouraging and entertaining them as they proclaimed it. So it's a participation in the good aspect of proclaiming the gospel of Christ.
I was going to say, we're supposed to be the light and the example of what is good, and it's very beneficial to us. It helps us grow.
Okay. Very good, very good. Justin?
If you don't do that, we have nothing to withdraw when we're faulty.
Good. Yeah, that is a good point to make. The practice of discipline when an individual is rebellious is effective because the ostracization of that individual is something that hurts. But if there isn't that tender affection, that relationship that has been built through time, then it will be less effective in bringing an individual back to repentance. You know, what is described in Scripture, and I think it is identified here in this commendation of Gaius, when it comes to the relationship we sustain with Christ, it's a very close kinship that we have. That should hurt when it is absent, when it is withdrawn, you know, kind of think of that with regard to your own faith and the relationship you sustain with Christians. If it is not, if there is not that closeness that should be present, there's something that is amiss, and maybe we should be striving to become more close to one another, more involved in one another's lives. And then the contrast of that is, as Justin indicated, the withdrawal of fellowship when it is necessary because of rebellion. That's something that would be effective in bringing someone back to Christ because that closeness would be missing and something that they desire.
Another thing is the Bible says not to neglect in hospitality, for some that entertain angels without knowing. You don't know if the person you're having your home is going to God to you for whatever reason. And they're going along with that idea. I've had people in my home, and we used to keep the preacher, and we lived half hour out from where we worship in Rhode Island. But the preachers that would come and stay with us when we were having a gospel meeting, a lot of times I try to explain to people, because they know that's such a good thing you're doing. I'm like, I feel like I'm being selfish because I got to sit at his feet in ways that, you know, some of those quiet morning conversations you have with them and they're more relaxed. You got to hear stories of Christians that they were involved in all across the world and how they hold on to their faith in dire circumstances and things that we don't even get to deal with here in America. It's just encouraging. And so you get blessed in ways you wouldn't if you didn't.
Good. That's very good. So it's not only that you get a star in your crown for doing a work that God expects us to do and commend you for, but also there is personal benefit that comes from developing such a relationship. Yes, Jesse?
And it brings up especially strangers because of what it says in verse 6 where they testify your love before the church. You've got this cross-pollination of encouragement from congregation to congregation, not just locally, but across the world.
Yeah. When we talk about, and that's the final aspect of that question, dealing with is this something that should be included with regard to strangers? And, you know, the most common example that we would have of that in our day and time, though it's by no means exclusive, when an opportunity that arises, for example, when you have a visiting preacher, someone you're not aware of who comes, hold a gospel meeting or is passing through. The opportunity to express that benevolence is something that is a great encouragement to them. And I guarantee you, I've been greatly encouraged at the way that I have been received when I've had opportunity to go both to a foreign lands to preach the gospel and other places in the nation and other places in the state of Texas. Individuals that I do know and individuals that I don't. But to have an opportunity to sit across the table and eat a meal together, to stay in someone's home, and to receive that encouragement, it's a great blessing for the individual who comes. And when you go to a place like that, you don't know anyone, so you don't have those kinds of relationships, but it's amazing how consistently you're received with warmth and generosity and love for truth. That's a great encouragement to the individual who's doing the preaching. But likewise, such men have something to offer. And that's the case with all Christians, I think. That kinship that we have, even though we may be complete strangers because it's present, it's almost as if you know someone before you meet them. And that closeness and that love is present as a result of the relationship we sustain. That's something that is very precious, and it is very encouraging, and it strengthens your faith if you exercise the opportunity to enjoy and to appreciate and to witness that. So it's a great encouragement. It's something that's going to be beneficial both to the individual who does engages in the hospitality as well as the recipient of that hospitality. Okay? That's the kind of discussion that I was hoping for in that question. Anybody else?
What can I say this? You know, the Bible tells us to do good to all men, especially those that are hostile to faith. Now, if we don't have these attributes among one another, how are we going to take it out into the world and save souls? We got this is something you got to practice. If you lack something, then you have to practice on. So when you meet, what about the mind, my chiropractor, I went to him, and I began to discuss the scripture with him. All my doctors, I tell them, I just let go in. You know, where I am, where I attend service, police, what they, I meet them, I tell them on the way where I am. And he told me, I talked about the Bible, he said, well, I'm not only a chiropractor, I am an ordained Baptist minister. And I learned to be a little patient. I was so glad. Now, you know, that church wasn't in existence during the first century. I lived and I said, well, you got, that's what I tell you, I have a lot to work on. I'm not a doctor, but there are other things I can work on. I didn't just jump in. I said, no, take a different approach with them. Some, I have, they have obeyed the gospel by my directness, telling them, hey, this is not the way that God wants us to go. In the first century, go back and tell them the church thought on the day of Pentecost. Some have obeyed gospel, and some have not. So I said, well, what I'm doing is just bring scripture to mind. Now, this is even not in a strange sense of way I've been going to him now for a while. But as talking to him, I said, talk about the Bible. And I began to talk about the Bible. When he got through with me, he said, come here, I'm going to show you something. He carried me to one of the rooms, and he had up there on a scripture from the prophet up there on the wall. And, okay, that's a way of communication. But my friend in this brought this about. John Clark used to be, you know John Clark, he used to be the man I call on. We're in dealing with the Jehovah's Witness, I call him. Dealing with the Baptist, I like to call him. I mean, he was standing by for me to support me in teaching people. And that communication, and his little wife Ruth was just sweet. She didn't come to the meeting, but she was just right there with the whole process. That's when it's important to value these preachers and then bringing forth the Word of God. Because you know what? To stand before an audience and tell us when we are wrong, that takes courage. But you also have to think about your soul and how you stand with God. If you don't tell us, in the day of judgment, the blood is going to be on your hand. So we need to recognize these good gospel preachers that are going around standing for the truth. And I'm not patting on back this man. I'm saying all good preachers, you include with these good preachers. But we need to tell us that our elders that are watching after our soul, these men work hard. And I'm seeing some of the things that go through. Now, personally, I've been in a congregation with elders. I don't care if there's a problem because they have their own family and things. Sometimes we need to work through ourselves. That brings about that love and things. With hospitality, we can open our homes to them. We can show them how we love them in other ways. And we need to do this. We don't need to talk about it. We need to be doers of it. And then you grow. But you know, you're not being hospitable. And you meet me and talking to your brother, sister, and here you got a frown on your face. Here you're displeased. Well, you're in the house of God. Why did you get up this morning? Why? He gave his only begotten son. What do we have to be so saved? You know?
That's a good point. And again, the hospitality that we express is something that is a great encouragement. So we need to be active so that others will be uplifted as a result of our actions. And again, preachers, Christians, anyone you come into contact with, same kind of attitude, expression of love is something that will be evident as you seek to involve yourself with those who are outside the body of Christ as well, so that you can share the gospel with them. Okay, let's go on. Question number three. Now we get into verses 9 through 11 with regard to Diotrephes. He is the subject of condemnation or admonition in this text because of his ungodly activities. Here was an individual who spoke malicious words against John. And was not willing to receive faithful brethren into the church, forbade those who wished to accept faithful preachers and Christians and teachers in the church. So he's an individual who was basically running things, but he was doing so in an ungodly way. And the question is, how do the actions of Dr. Fees negatively, or how could they, let me rephrase it, how could actions similar to those of Dr. Fees negatively impact the church? And because, you know, Dr. Fees isn't the only Dr. Fees. There are individuals, have been individuals through the ages that have done the same types of things. So what is some of the damage that is caused, and why does such actions cause such damage in churches today, or that you have experienced yourself? Yes,
well, it seems like, you know, it says he wants preeminence. He wants to be the big important man, so he turns away the people who are righteous, who have the word. It's almost like he's afraid they're going to take his thunder. You know, in the process, he's crippling not only the growth of that place, but also the members that are already there. He's keeping them from hearing the word. You know, if they're going to receive somebody who's preaching the word of God, he doesn't, you know, he casts them out too. It's like, oh, well, who's left? You know?
Good deal. Okay, so a very good point here is that by refusing individuals who are faithful, then there's a negative impact upon that congregation as a result of simply not being able to hear those things that are done. Of course, you talk about pride, and these things are actions that foment strife as well. Strife is always destructive. And by the way, when we talk about strife that exists in a congregation, I use the example in Acts 6 concerning the Grecian widows who were neglected in the daily administration at the early beginnings of the church, as an example of the fact that as the apostles dealt with that situation, they appointed seven men of good report to take care of those situations so that they could go about the business of preaching the gospel. They said it would not be appropriate for us to leave the preaching of the gospel to serve tables. Well, what had happened was, at least for this short period of time, as this murmuring and complaining was going on, is the focus of the apostles and of the church turned inward to themselves and the conflict that existed, rather than the attention and focus being outward to lost souls, to the proclamation of truth. And it is necessary, whenever there is some conflict or division or problem that happens within a congregation, that it be dealt with. One of the things that I see is some individuals that basically are saying, you know, let's just not talk about it. In fact, kind of sweep it under the rug, not dealing with such internal conflicts, and instead be emphasizing the outward focus. That's not solving the problem. The problem is still there. You put it under the rug. It's kind of like a splinter under your skin. If you don't get it out, it festers and becomes infected. It makes it worse. You have to deal with whatever it is that's causing the problem. But when you're doing that for that period of time that you're focused inwardly, there is not sufficient or appropriate focus on the important work of preaching the gospel. And so that would be certainly the case here. This situation needed to be dealt with, because while it was present, there was conflict and strife among God's people. It's obviously, even in his actions, impacting the ability of the church to receive and to fellowship in the preaching of truth. So strife is a very, very destructive thing, and needs to be dealt with and taken care of. Okay, anything else with regard to, we talked about discouragement, lack of encouragement, lack of edification, strife. There's one other that I have. I saw him. Yes, Dave?
It also caused divisions and quarrels, and where you have the one that support him and others that don't, and they quarrel. And then I've seen it where even weak brothers quit the church over all that because of quarrels and divisions.
Good. Good. That discouragement can cause some individuals to lose their faith. It can. I mean, how many places do you know of where there are multiple churches that exist in a small community because brethren can't get along? And so the destructive division that exists in those situations is just it's a sad situation. And certainly just the opposite of the fellowship and love that we're talking about with regard to Gaius. I've got one other that I wanted to mention, and that is a destruction with regard to the reputation of a congregation. If you've got a congregation that's continually full of strife, and you have individuals who are being divisive individuals that that can harm the reputation of the congregation. And that may be with regard to brethren in other places, but especially in the community. If you got fighting and bickering going on in the every time you see two individuals in that church and at the local grocery store, and they can't get along, then the community sees that as well, and that makes what you're seeking to share with them less palatable to them. All right. Anything else? Yes.
In regard to that, I mean, this is a good topic. You know, first of all, if we don't have that understanding here on earth, I mean, how in the world are we expected to be in heaven with God and our Lord Jesus with any type of attitude that's contradictory to what God expects us to be? Sometimes we have to suffer in regard to brethren and the love that we share for one another and reprimanding this fellowshipping or taking away that which is contrary to the gospel. It says there in 1 Peter 3:17, says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We want to make sure that we cover that, what that which is evil, to stay away from people to expect it to practice. Chapter 4:17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So anyway, it starts here. It starts in every, in the body of Christ, universally. It's all over. Hopefully that it'd be a lot bigger, but within the truth that each body holds its ground and stands strong for the truth and keep those things away from you. We have to suffer in that regard for doing good, and that's good.
Good point. And you think what you said at the beginning of your comment is something that always comes to my mind. We have supposedly a common desire to go to heaven and to be with the saints in the presence of God. And then you have individuals who are expressing that desire, saying, "I want to be in heaven with my brethren, but I don't like him. and I don't want anything to do with him." And it's like I don't think you're going to have to worry too much about being in heaven with individuals you don't care for.
Because you ain't going to be there either.
There you go. and so there is that real call for us to love one another and to express that to one another. So this, to a very great extent, it has to be with the mindset that you have. And of course, as we were reading in previous epistles that John wrote, he made very clear that we cannot expect to love God if we don't have the capability of loving our brother. So then to a step further with regard to that, how can we expect to express such love and hospitality to individuals who are outside of the church if we don't even express it to those who are in the church? It's kind of a step-by-step progression with regard to these things. But this relationship, this kinship that we have as Christians is a very close one, or at least it should be. And anything that is antithetical to it is something that is destructive and something that should be avoided.
Stan, any of us who've had siblings, it's not realistic for us to think that we are all going to be best buddies with each other all the time and never have any conflict or never have any kind of disruption in what we should be doing. But our attitude when those things happen is what we've got to deal with. We're people. We're imperfect people. We're going to have quirks that make other people irritated from time to time. I got my share of them. And how do we work through those little differences when we have them? Do we let them get big and blown out of proportion? Or we deal with them and say, hey, that might be me.
Yeah,
that's about the only time we really need to concentrate on me. is when I'm the one causing the problem.
And that's exactly why the divisive man is dealt with so quickly, and admonition is given to deal with the divide, the one who doesn't want to try to work it out, who is the problem with regard to that, doesn't have the right attitude, because it can be such a destructive thing. As long as people have a good attitude and desire to serve God and do right and to be accepting and to be loving, those kinds of conflicts can be worked through and dealt with. But if a person doesn't have that, and Diotrephes is a good example of one that is, then they can do a great deal of harm to God's people. Yes, Sam?
That's where hospitality again comes into play, because the more you know your brother or sister, the more you understand what makes them tick as a person, and you're going to be more understanding of them than you would be if you don't know them, but something about them bothers you. You know, if you spend more one-on-one time with each other, you can get past the personality differences, because the commonality of your love for God and things like that, even if you have enough discussion with them about things that matter, suddenly those other things fade away and you're worth
it. It's amazing what getting to know and expressing your love for your brother in Christ can do and can accomplish with regard to such relationships. Okay, very good. Good material. Fourth question. Discuss some ways in our day and time where we can avoid and or deal with the problems. In other words, okay, so we've got Diotrephes who rears his ugly head in our congregation. What can we do? Or in a congregation, what could be done to deal with that situation? Here we've got the Apostle John basically saying, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of the situation. How can we take care of it today? What are some things that we can do? Yes, Scott?
Talk with others and think or have a mindset as a church of teamwork. It's a lot stronger than individual working, so that's one way to attack any potential problems.
Okay. And I forget who was the author of the quote initially. I think it's never mind. I can't think of his name. And I'd be embarrassed if I were to tell you who it was, because y'all would know right offhand. Winston Churchill. Okay. The only thing that evil needs to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I think that was Churchill that said that. And we've used that phrase already. And again, you know, I understand the power that was wielded by Diotrephes, and I understand how difficult it might be, especially at that point in time, to deal with him, why it would be important that John come and take care of the situation himself personally as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But you do have to, I think we do need to recognize that if we stand for what is right, and all of us stand for what is right, then a particular individual being divisive or destructive is going to be far less capable of fomenting strife and being effective in what he's doing. So we need to stand together. So that's one thing, is men of faith have the backbone to stand up against evil whenever it wrecks or shows itself. And it does happen from time to time. Yes, Monty?
Going off of that, it needs to be dealt with. There's several times when there is a fact. There's something that comes right with the congregation that the congregation doesn't deal with. And it's just a lot of fester there. You know, stay there. And that in and of itself has so many implications, so many detriments to the members there, because it just stays there.
The strength of personality sometimes in an individual who's obnoxious and a strife bearer like this individual was that can quell people from time to time, and they just let him get his way, or they keep the mouth shut because they don't want to deal with it, or it's too unpleasant, and as a result of that, it never gets dealt with. And that is a problem, so dealing with it is an important consideration. Yes, Justin?
I'm sitting here not accepting, denying what they said, contradicting them. Well, that's the definition of a gainsayer. The elders are called to convict the gainsayer. And what he's doing is a sin, so it's treated no differently than any other sin, except that it's causing division, so it's escalated, like we talked about. So you confront us directly by bringing it up.
Very good. So there's the dealing with it or confronting it that we've mentioned. But in addition to it, Justin has indicated something that I had in my notes that's very important. This indicates the wisdom of God and His design with regard to the local congregation, with regard to having men serving as elders who are qualified and capable in their work. Because that gives you an individual or group of individuals who have authority and standing in the congregation to deal with such things. And it can be a very effective way of dealing with one who is against that. Very good. Vance.
Yeah, that's a bully on the playground is what that is.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And, you know, you're going to make me mad if you don't do what I want you to do. If we just let that go and, you know, we don't do anything about it. You know, and that's what I've always felt in the case of Dioctor Peace. Some of the blame lies on the congregation.
Yeah, we've talked a little bit about that. And we were talking about Gaius and how that is very possible. And looking at the context, that Gaius no longer was a part of it, of that congregation. In other words, he was one of the ones that had been removed from that situation. In the language of the writing, that's a possibility. But yeah, I mean, we're given instruction to deal with it as a congregation. So that needed to be done. And again, John was going to come and take care of it, take care of the situation as indicated. His intention was to do so. Robert, did you have something to say?
Read a couple of passages that this brings me to mind that, you know, if there's no the love or the truth within us, you know, to not, it's not a witch hunt that we go after someone in a way that would deem malicious, but that we are striving to go ahead and again profess the truth within the walls of the congregation. It says there in the 1 John 3:16, John wrote that by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure the hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Right there, if we can't just profess to love God and Jesus, you know, died for our sins, the remission of our sins, and not practice such a great love within those that we're trying to bring back, if required, so that we don't lose sight of those who have gone, that have to be, you know, taken out of the congregation for being contrary to God. And also that we guard ourselves from such things that it's not just the work of the preacher or the elders, but the brethren shows that love by exercising it in a way that means that.
Yeah. Yeah, but whenever you talk about the practice of discipline, even to such an individual's Dr. Fees, the desire is to save the soul of Dr. Fees. What he's doing is not only destructive to others, but it's destructive to self. It's going to cause him to lose his soul. We've emphasized this quite often in our discussion of discipline. Doing nothing in a situation where such division exists. We've talked about the discouragement that comes as a result of it, how that you know, maybe some weak brethren that actually will lose their faith and walk away from God as a result of such conflict. If it's not dealt with, an issue of sin is not dealt with in the church, it's destructive to the individual who is the sinner. It is destructive with regard to the leaven that might corrupt others. It's destructive with regard to the discouragement that comes as a result of it. And if you don't do anything, you're not showing love. I mean, the thing that is so obvious in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that the arrogance of the Corinthians in dealing with that individual who is engaged in sexual immorality was leading them to be tolerant of something that was going to destroy his soul. And the most amazing thing to me, because that's the one I keep coming back to, because it shows the entire process. Here's an individual who's rebellious in sin. He is emboldened in his sin because nothing was being done. Then he was finally dealt with, and he was ostracized. It came necessary to withdraw from him. Paul said, I've already judged him. You need to withdraw from him when you come together. They did. It led him to repentance, and they received him back. And the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave in his second letter was to express your love for him and to show that love. All of it's an expression of love, both when you withdraw yourselves from some individual and then upon their repentance you receive them back, you're expressing love for them. And that's, of course, what motivates us. We can't say that we're loving our brother and our brethren if we allow such things like this to continue on. So it has to be dealt with. And that's basically the point that I was seeking to make from question number four, is that you know, whatever the processes might be, whether it be with the elders of the congregation, each of us individually standing up against such division, something needs to be done, because that is the proper expression of love. Yes.
I appreciate you bringing up the Corinthians, because he goes... In the first couple of chapters, talking about them being carnally minded versus spiritually minded. And we know that to love our brother and save them from, or show them their sin and thus save them from condemnation, it is to show love, and that in itself is spiritual work of God, which kind of brings me back to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. In Galatians 6, verse 1, where it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and certainly Diotrephes will have been caught in a transgression.
Sure.
He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Well, I haven't met a Christian yet who hasn't affirmed that they are spiritual or worthy of being called a Christian or worthy of being called spiritual. Well, this is the test. Are you truly spiritual? Because if you're spiritual, you'll restore one in the spirit of gentleness. But you also have to watch yourself, lest you also be tempted in. The thing about that is, it doesn't necessarily mean tempted in the same area, but tempted to do something else. But
I like the way you put that, that it's almost a litmus test. This is an indication. Because you think about it, too often... We are concerned about the perception of dealing with sin and admonition and such, and how people will perceive us to be, and it's not when the world looks at the expression of discipline, they do not see it as a loving action, but what they're doing is they're looking at the fact that, well, you're rejecting them, you're saying they're not worthy, and that's an insult, and they're not thinking about it the way God does. And that's what Paul indicated in his letter to the Corinthians, is that, you know, they were arrogant in that here's an individual who's worthy of disfellowship, and they were receiving that individual. They weren't concerned about his soul, ultimately. And they weren't expressing that concern. And that's got to be the overriding thing, is what can I do to save them? And you don't save someone by... allowing them to continue in sin and remain in fellowship. That's not the way it works, which is why it's necessary from time to time to reach that point if they do not repent. It's a process, but it's the expression of love is what's under consideration here and what is important. Okay, let's get to the question number five so we get through this material. I was hoping we'd get into Jude. Doesn't look like we're going to be able to, at least not very much, but I do want to get through the discussion questions. And the last question has to do with Demetrius in verse 12. So this fifth question has to do with the third individual, the third character of our that's dealt with or talked about. Demetrius, we're told in verse 12, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. We discussed already with regard to Demetrius the testimony that he had from all. The Apostle John indicates that he also approved of him and believed that he was a faithful individual. But that testimony from the truth itself, what does it mean that Demetrius had a good testimony from the truth itself? Yes, Jesse?
It seems there are three possibilities. One being that it's a testimony from Jesus. just references the way that people call him, the names by which he's called, and the apostles had contact with him, sometimes directly, sometimes through the Holy Spirit. It could have also been from God via prophecy. It could have also been from God via just the fact that he maintains faithfulness. I could reference a preacher today as having a good testimony from the truth because he's faithful and he abides in the truth. And his alignment with the truth is a good testimony from the truth of
him. Okay, good, good. All right, and ultimately, that's, you cannot have a good testimony from truth unless you are aligned with truth. That's Christ being the font or repository of truth from which it originates. But this is an obvious indication here concerning his obedience with regard to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That here was an individual who, and again, we made this contrast in our discussion. Men may, you may be or may have a good testimony with men, and either because the men themselves have a wrong standard as to what's right and wrong, or else because you have deceived them in some way, they perceive you to be right when you're not. But if the truth testifies that you're good, then you know that everything is as it should be. And here we have a situation, a very happy situation, where not only did men conform with the testimony of truth, or not only did men, he had a good testimony with men, but men in their testimony conform with what the truth testifies well. And that's not always the case, but it certainly is here. Which indeed bears witness that both Demetrius was as he should be, and also is an indication of these individuals who were giving testimony concerning his standing, that they were as they should be as well, at least in this regard. I can't express the danger of that to great extent. In our day and time, saying that an individual is worthy of fellowship, if that individual is not living his life or proclaiming a message that isn't according to truth. And too much of that is being done. Where people are willing to say he's okay, when in reality he's not. And here in this particular case, not only were they saying he was okay, but obviously he actually was. Because the truth bore witness as well that he was as he should be. Okay, any questions, comments before we get through and finish? The bell rang, and we've got just a couple of minutes left, so we pretty much are out of time. It's not really a good time to begin a discussion of Jude, but I do want to just make note of a couple of things that we will be engaging in our study. So what I would like you to do between now and next week, to take the time to read through the book of Jude several times. I want you to look for the imagery that is found. There's some extended and very interesting metaphors that he uses to describe the ungodliness that was present at that time with regard to false teachers. Jude is a very pointed epistle that was written for a specific purpose, and that is dealing with religious error. The language of the epistle is different than many other books in its vividness. And there is another literary device that is used that I want you to make note of, because it's very helpful with regard to memory work, and that is the use of triads in the book of Jude. And I'll just give you an example of this. You'll notice in verse 1 where we are told in the writing, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So there's a triad there. Called, sanctified, and preserved. The reason I like this is because every one of these triads make for a good sermon. The second verse, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. But I've got, with those two triads, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe 7 or 8 more that are found in the book. Triads or groupings of three. That are found there. So I'd like you, if you can, try to identify them. We'll talk about some of them next time and maybe lightly circle the triads in your book, your Bible, which you notice I counted them up because I haven't circled, so I've already done that. But I would encourage you to do that. Also, read over the introductory material with regard to Jude. We're going to seek to identify who it was that wrote it, the date of writing, and more the purpose of writing than the persons who are addressed. They are mentioned, they are described, but as far as specific individuals, this is one of those general epistles. So it has a very broad application that includes some of all of us. And we'll look at the introductory material, we'll get through that, and the questions hopefully next week you get into a verse study before long. But Jude is going to be the last in our study on the other epistles, and it's a very important book. It's very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. So as you read Jude, you may want to go to the second chapter of Peter. In fact, there are some claim that Peter copied Jude. Others claim Jude copied Peter. I think more claim Jude copied Peter. But some people don't believe or remember that the second book of Peter is canonical. So, let's say it wasn't really Peter. It was someone who was copying Jude and so on and so forth. So there's all that. But there is a real similarity with regard to the false teachers who are being dealt with in both of those books, as well as the attitude expressed toward those false teachers. And we'll be paralleling some of those things in our verse-by-verse study. All right? So keep those things in mind. Take the time to read through the Epistle of Jude before our next study. We'll pick up with the introductory material. I appreciate very much everyone's kind comments and questions today. We had a good discussion. I appreciate it. We'll stop now.